Your next speaker is Avon Malone.
Last Lord's Day evening, we began a study of the Galatian letter. In some of our classes, we're soon to be studying Romans. And it would not be much of an oversimplification to say that Galatians is almost a compressed or capsule version of the great book of Romans. And so, as kind of an introduction to that study, we've been looking at Galatians. Last Lord's Day evening, we divided the book of Galatians into three divisions. Division number 1, chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle of Liberty. And we have there a discussion of Paul's life, a kind of autobiographical section, in which Paul points out that he received his message from Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 at 11 and 12, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation, the Greek word is apokalypsis, by revelation of Jesus Christ. And he supports that through those first two chapters. There is, of course, a great text in Galatians 2:20 where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me. We want to come back to that text tonight. Chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle of Liberty. Division number 2 in our outline, the Doctrine of Liberty. And this doctrinal section, the Doctrine of Liberty, covers chapters 3 and 4. And here we have the heavy, weighty doctrinal section of the letter. And then, section number 3, the life of liberty. The life of liberty. Chapters 5 and 6. Apostle of Liberty, chapters 1 and 2. Doctrine of Liberty, chapters 3 and 4. Life of liberty, the last two chapters, chapters 5 and 6. And there Paul will talk about our being led by the Spirit, and our walking in the Spirit, and our living in the Spirit. And he talks about a freedom from the old law, and a freedom from sin. And he pictures the life of liberty, lived in the power of an indwelling Lord, lived in the power of the Spirit that he's given to indwell our lives. Tonight I'd like to do my best to go on with Galatians by showing its contemporary relevance, by showing its pertinence to problems that we face today and problems that have been faced, really, by the church through the centuries. I want to talk tonight about yokes. In 5 and 1, Paul tells us, Galatians 5, 1, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. In other translations, don't settle again for a yoke of slavery. I want to talk for a little while tonight about yokes, then and now, ancient and modern. I want to define what we mean by a yoke and how Paul uses the term here. Obviously, it's not always bad. Jesus said in the close of Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you. But that's the light and easy yoke, which while involving submission to his authority, is a yoke of grace. It's altogether different from the kind of yoke that Paul is talking about in Galatians 5 and 1. We want to talk about yokes then and now, ancient and modern. We want to define what we mean by a yoke. And then I want to talk a little bit about the danger of yokes. You see, a yoke really has a way of producing very quick results. It brings results. They seem to come almost immediately. And a lot of people would like to take the shortcut. But there's a danger in yokes, and I want to talk about that. And I want to talk about deliverance from yokes. Look with me again at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And let's read together what Paul has to say there about yokes. I ordinarily read from the American Standard. Let me at this point read tonight from the Revised Standard. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. A yoke of slavery. I think you understand what a yoke literally did in antiquity, in the ancient world, and even to more recent times. You could take a well-trained animal, an ox, a donkey, a mule, some animal that was well-trained, and yoke this well-trained ox to an untrained animal. And as a result of the yoke, by virtue of the connection and the yoking, you could force the untrained animal into a kind of behavior that would seem to be a real big improvement. It was rather coerced and rather forced, but that was one way to train animals. Even the riders of the ancient West will tell about, here's an old, they'd call it mossy horn steer that had been out on the range for a long time and was pretty skittish. And so they'd tie that steer or yoke that steer to a big, slow, heavy ox. But that steer, if he lived, would show up at the ranch in a few days and he would have learned some things in the meantime. Well, in the ancient world, in antiquity, you would yoke this untrained young ox to an older, well-trained ox. And now Paul is saying, don't be entangled again in that yoke of bondage. Now, separating this appeal to avoid that kind of yoking with what has preceded, we have in the close of chapter 4 the allegory about Sarah and Hagar and the offspring of the free woman and the offspring of the bondwoman. But let's go back right before that. Standing set over against this, be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage or slavery. We hear Paul saying, the next to the last paragraph in chapter 4, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. My little children, in whom I travail in birth. The throes and pains or pangs of birth are mine a second time till Christ be formed in you. And then set over against that, Christ sets you free, for freedom, for liberty. Don't be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Now, what's happened? Well, there have been some Jewish Christian missionaries that have gone into the same area that had been previously evangelized by Paul and Barnabas. And these Jewish Christian missionaries, sometimes simply called Judaizers, have imposed a yoke. The Old Testament law, the Mosaic system, or at least parts of it. I really have an idea it was parts of it. You remember early in Galatians at about 5:2 or 5:3, Paul said, if you're circumcised, you're debtor to keep the whole law. I want to tell you something. If you take your own little agenda out of the law and seek to be bound by it and try to bind it on others, that will obligate you to keep the whole law. But I don't think they wanted the whole law. They were binding circumcision as a seal of commitment on the part of Gentiles that they would meet the moral restraints of the law. And in 4:19 of Galatians, Paul said, you observe days and weeks and seasons and years, and I'm afraid of you, lest by any means I've bestowed labor upon you in vain. So apparently they were observing some of the feast days and some of the other observances. But I have an idea that even those teachers didn't want the whole law, but they wanted to yoke certain Gentile converts under the moral restraints of that system, that Judaic system. And so they were seeking to bind that yoke upon Gentile converts. And I have an idea if people submitted to that, that rather quickly their behavior would seem to improve. Just like the unruly and highly spirited animal, yoked to the well-trained animal, would seem to do better. But a lot of that's going to be pretty superficial and pretty short-lived. But you have a problem like that in Galatia. It would hardly be an exaggeration to say that a dominant theme in many of Paul's letters, maybe in most of them, and perhaps one of the most dominant themes in Romans and Galatians and other great letters of Paul, is how can we encourage Christian behavior without destroying Christianity in the process? Because this new and living way of Christ is not a matter of taking the demands of Moses' law, whether it's dietary regulations or the observance of certain days, or, and I think this is what the Judaizers were particularly concerned about, ethical demands of the law and binding it upon Gentiles. Paul says that's a yoke. You remember the Jerusalem council? Peter stands up in that council and said, how can we place upon the Gentiles a yoke which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Acts chapter 15, if I remember correctly, at about verse 10. Well, the law was that kind of system. And now there are those who have come into Galatia undercutting Paul's work, saying that he is a pseudo-apostle with a second-hand message, and he didn't get it right. And now, if you really want to be what you ought to be, you need to submit to this yoke. And so they were going back and binding the system that's already been taken out of the way upon them. And Paul is outraged. Paul is perplexed, and Paul says, I'm going through the pain of labor a second time. He'd gone through this once in order to set them on the road of growing in Christ, in order to set them on a road that's well-defined in 4:19. Listen to it again. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Now, everybody get this. Till Christ be formed in you. Paul, what is your real concern? Digging deeper than just immediate modification of behavior. Paul says, what I really want is Christ to be formed in each of you. Now, to bring you to that point may mean that you flounder for a time, and you struggle for a time, and you're weak for a time. But that's really the way to do it, and that's much better than taking this yoke and jamming it on your necks and forcing upon you a system which was temporary at the very best. What I really want is for Christ to be formed in you. And sometimes today, within the body, we look at people who are coming out of a very diverse background. Christians in the first century came out of a pagan background. Some of them came out of the gross immorality of Corinth and other parts of the Greco-Roman world. People in our 20th century come into Christ out of a background which was characterized by life-dominating sins. There's nothing new about that. Paul writes to the Corinthians, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusing themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at 9 through 11. Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. Here are people coming out of that kind of background. How do you handle that problem? How do you bring about the change of life? Well, the Judaizers have found the quickie shortcut. Growing maybe partly out of their nationalistic pride, maybe growing partly out of a genuine, honest concern that people need to live a certain way. They just imposed the law, the old law, with its clear ethical precepts upon these Gentiles. Is that the way to do it? Paul says, no. I'm talking about a process that's more difficult. I'm talking about something that challenges the individual to grow into a much greater maturity. I'm talking about Christ being formed in you, Galatians 4:19. I'm talking about Christ living in me, Galatians 2:20. I'm talking about living a life of faith instead of going through life orienting off somebody else's faith or orienting off of somebody else's yoke. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in which He lives within. I'm talking about being indwelled by His Spirit. Yeah, but isn't it possible that these Gentiles in the meantime may flounder and falter and make a lot of mistakes? It's quite possible. But it's also possible if you simply place a yoke upon their necks that they will live out their lives orienting off that yoke and never knowing a real, vital, vibrant, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ and never coming to real maturity. In the little book, The University of Hard Knocks, Ralph Parlay talks about wanting to help those little chicks. He could hear them trying their best to get out of those eggs, so he was going to help them. And he did. And he said, you talk about a bunch of stunted, abnormal, puny, weak little chicks. They were. Why? His help wasn't help at all. He was going to speed up the process. You know what happens when we try to speed up the process by imposing a humanly devised yoke? You know what happens? We abort the process. We abort the process. Paul says, I'm concerned because I'm going to have to go through the pains of labor all over again. I had set you on the road of devotion to Christ. We've sung tonight, He's everything to me. He's Savior, He's Deliverer, and He is really that one who shows the way with regard to these changes of life. And oh, how sometimes we're tempted to say, hey, let me give you a list of do's and don'ts. Here, I'll just work it up and give it to you and you follow this. Now, here's the way strong people live. I know you're not strong yet, but you live that way. Shame on us. Paul would say, that won't work. You're going back to yokes. Now, admittedly, the yoke of Galatians 5:1 is the yoke of Judaism. Is the yoke of a law that was nailed to the cross of Christ, abrogated and annulled. It was fulfilled, it was filled full, it served its purpose. It was a temporary, provisional, parenthetical arrangement. It served its purpose and it was taken out of the way. And I don't believe that there is any tendency today, certainly not within the church, to bind physical circumcision as a condition of salvation. To take literal aspects of Moses' law and try to bind it upon people today. But there may well be a tendency to bind yokes that have been carved out of a human conception of what we need to be and press that down upon the necks of the disciples. And Paul is saying that is not the way. I want you to listen to Paul in chapter 4. It's in 5:1 that he says, For liberty, for freedom, did Christ set you free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Don't settle again for a yoke of slavery. Don't be subject to that yoke of slavery. Now let's go back before the Sarah Hagar allegory and read language that is sensitive and full of emotion. And we will learn his feeling about this binding of the Jewish yoke. And let's realize that although we may not bind those same specifics, if we endeavor to press upon believers a humanly devised yoke that will hasten moral development, in principle, we fall into the error that Paul deals with here. Listen to his emotional language going back to about verse 12 in chapter 4 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, and beginning to read here at about verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. I've taken the position of the Gentile who does not have the advantage of Jewish heritage, so though all of that's mine, and my stand is completely upon Christ and faith in Christ, become as I am, for I have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know, it was because of bodily ailment, it was because of physical sickness, that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me. There must have been something about Paul's physical condition. I know not whether it was that thorn in the flesh or not. But there must have been something there that might have caused some to despise him. The Galatians didn't. You didn't despise me. You didn't scorn me. But you received me as an angel of God. You received me as you would have received Jesus Christ. That's the way you receive me. Now, that's all changed. That's all changed. The work of Paul has been undermined and undercut. And there have been those who have come in with their yokes and they've pressed them down, not literally but metaphorically and spiritually, upon the necks of Christians in Galatia. And so Paul asks, what has become of the satisfaction? American Standard says gratulation. We hardly speak like that today. What's happened of the satisfaction? One translation has it, joy, that you felt. Well, we know what's happened. The joy now is gone. And they're struggling under a galling yoke. And they're working in their own self-effort. And they've lost sight of Christ and the cross. And Paul says, I'm concerned because of that. Where is that joy you once felt? I bear you witness, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Leading some to conjecture that that was the thorn in the flesh. Some kind of problem with the eyes. We don't know that. Have I then become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I have to admit, as a boy, I thought my dad originated that. He'd drive a point home, and then he'd say, "Well, I become your enemy because I tell you the truth." Real Lemons then came and preached in a meeting. He got up and said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And I thought, well, maybe my dad didn't originate it. Maybe Real Lemons originated. No, neither originated it. Didn't start with my dad. Didn't start with Real Lemons. Paul said, "Hey, look, I brought the truth of Christ to you. Now am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth." We're nearing that very emotional statement we've already noticed. "For a good purpose, it is always good to be made much of, and not only when I am present with you." But notice the latter part of 17 that I've omitted. Let me go back to that. "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And now verse 17, "They make much of you for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them." They would have you dependent upon them. And they would have you feeling that apart from them, and apart from their yoke, you would be shut out. And so they would have you to be zealously affected, but not in a good thing at all. All right. Now watch what Paul has to say at 18. "For a good purpose, it is always good to be made much of, and not only when I'm present with you." The implication is this hasn't been good. Now listen to him. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, till Christ be formed in you. I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." And then comes the allegory from the Old Testament, "And we're the offspring not of the bondwoman, but the free. And what saith Scripture," Genesis 21, "cast out the bondwoman and her offspring." The offspring of the bondwoman will not inherit with the offspring of the free woman. And then, "stand fast in the liberty with which Christ set you free. And don't be subject to a yoke of bondage again." Now what's Paul saying? I set you on the road. With Christ at the center, you were submitting to Him and His will and His word, and that was enough. And now then there are other missionaries, Judaizers, who've come in and they've imposed this yoke upon you. What's the danger with the yoke anyway? Why be so concerned about that? Why is the yoke so dangerous? I want you to listen to something we said earlier, and I want to try to develop it a bit. If we impose, whether it is the yoke of Old Testament Judaism or a humanly devised yoke of our own today, if we impose that yoke upon another and urge them to seek to meet up to that standard, then it may be that they will live out their lives orienting off somebody else's faith and off somebody else's yoke. And it may very well be that their behavior will get out ahead of faith. And Paul says that's catastrophic. Now let me illustrate that by going to Romans and calling to your attention Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8, you have the problem of the weak brother. Very specifically there, the weak brother is the brother who believes in that context that he can't eat meat. And Paul explains very early in Romans 14, here's one brother who eats only vegetables, does not eat meat. And so he is weak in that he doesn't understand. It's all right to eat meat. That's not a violation of the will of heaven. It's perfectly all right. But here's a weak brother who doesn't know that. You know how Paul deals with that weak problem in Romans, Romans chapter 14? Romans is written at about 58. You remember in 50 A.D., that Claudius issued a decree expelling the Jews from Rome. And that decree now has been removed and the Jews come back in. And there's the clash of culture in Rome and it's within the church. And here are some who feel that they shouldn't eat meat at all. And you know what Paul says? "Him that is weak, receive, but not to doubtful disputations." The King James, I think, puts it something like that. "Receive him, but not for a decision about scruples." Romans 14:1. You know what Paul is saying? Let the weak be weak. An incredible statement. Let him be weak. He doesn't have to eat meat. And his behavior needs to be predicated upon his faith. And it's a dangerous thing when behavior gets out ahead of faith. And it would be better for him not to eat meat the rest of his life than to begin to act and to orient on the basis of somebody else's yoke or somebody else's faith. So accept that weak brother and don't accept him back so that you can hammer that thing out and argue it through and show him what's right. You allow him to be weak. You provide an environment in which he can be weak. And so he may flounder and he may make some mistakes. But what's happening? Christ is being formed in him. And you see, there are two options in Romans. And there are two options in Galatians. And here are the options. Either a yoke without or Christ within. Those are the options. And you know why we've sometimes had so much immaturity? And we've had people who could not face certain things and make the decisions that they should. We've imposed yokes that didn't really prepare them for that. They never advanced to that level of maturity. They were not accustomed to clinging to the Christ in every situation. Paul says, let the weak be weak. And he that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith. Your conduct, your behavior needs to rest upon faith. And we need to be developing a faith in Jesus that will support our lives. And then on the basis of that, and on the basis of the principles of His Word, and not some Jewish yoke or some human yoke of our day, we make our choices. You mark it down, the yokes are dangerous. Now I understand, as with a child and a family, that we give some guidelines. That we say, son, don't step in the fire. Don't touch this. Don't do that. And we say that to a little fella in our home. And it's necessary sometimes to do that. But Paul is saying with the infant Christian, it's much better in the long run simply to work that Christ might be formed in him. Now I've got to do it all over again. You see, we set you on that road, and now the false teachers have come in with their yokes, and now I've got to travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. It gets down to a matter of, are we going to make at the center of our faith Jesus Christ? Is He really everything, or do we just sing about that? And are we going to make the choices in our lives on the basis of we're following in His steps? 1 Peter 2:21. Or are we going to go back and check and see what the yoke has to say? Even today, within the body of Christ, there is a kind of discipling that depends heavily upon a humanly devised yoke that is imposed upon the convert. I admit freely that Galatians is dealing with the Jewish yoke, but I insist that in principle it will deal with that problem in our day. It is not our place to devise a yoke of moral and ethical behavior and then impose that upon the convert. It is rather our place to seek to bring about the forming of Jesus Christ within. That's the important thing. Now let me make one thing clear. Paul did not intend to encourage at all ungodliness, unrighteousness, immorality, impurity. Paul is allowing the weak to be weak, but he's not allowing anyone to continue to walk in impenitent ungodliness. Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, we must not do that. As we've seen in 1 Corinthians 6, if you do these things, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Over and over, Paul insists there's a certain way for Christians to live. But that particular way of life does not grow out of that law which is called by Paul a paedagogos, a little child leader. In the wealthier family, the one who has the custody and care of the child in its youth. You notice when Paul starts Galatians chapter 4, he says that when a son, though an heir, is in his minority, not having come to his maturity, why, you can't tell any difference between him and a slave, because they're guardians and they're trustees, and there's this paedagogos always looking after him. But when the time of his maturity or majority comes, he's no longer under those guardians and so on. You know what Paul is saying? Back when the law was in force, it would be hard to tell the difference between a son and a slave, but it had better not be now. And you know why we're no more slaves? Paul isn't saying it's okay to be a slave until you get mature and then you cease to be a slave. Paul didn't say that being a slave is related to your personal maturity. Paul is saying that when Christ came, we're no longer under a paedagogos. We have reached our maturity now in Christ. And so the important thing is that Christ may be formed in us. And thus we cling to Him and we follow Him. And we look to His Word and we look to His will and we look to His Spirit and we look to His example. And there's a great deal of difference between that and the other approach. On Wednesday night, we've been studying Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, heretical teachers are saying, touch not, taste not, handle not. And they're imposing dietary regulations. They're saying, you better not eat this, you better not touch that, you better not taste this. And Paul says that has a show of wisdom. In will worship and in pseudo-humility, but it is not of any value at all against the indulgence of the flesh. You don't solve the real problem in that way. How is the problem solved? Christ being formed in you. And Paul succinctly states what he would want to call the Galatians then and all of us now too. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. There is a death to self and a continuing death to self. And that's at the heart of the ethic. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm living by faith. It's not because of some yoke that somebody carved out. I'm not operating or orienting off of someone else's yoke. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. I talked a moment ago about Colossians. It's not the touch not, taste not, handle not approach. It's rather this. You died with Christ to the rudiments of the world. You were buried with Him in baptism. You were raised to walk in newness of life. Set your affection on things above. And now then you put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Why? Because that's an aftermath of an old Jewish yoke or somebody's humanly devised rules? No! That's rooted in the relationship with Jesus. In Ephesians, here's the way it goes. Paul urges that they no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Why? Because you did not so learn Christ. Ephesians 4:20. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise whereby you were sealed unto the day of your redemption. Ephesians 4:30. Be imitators of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. What is it in Colossians? What is it in Ephesians? What is it in Galatians? A call to purity. Rooted not in human rules. Rooted not in an old Jewish system that was parenthetical and temporary. But rooted rather in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're called to a lofty ethic. But it is an ethic that does not grow out of humanly imposed yokes. And that means then, and somebody says, hey, that sounds dangerous. I would agree. This business about letting the weak be weak. This business about calling people to put Christ at the center. Learn Christ. Grieve not the Spirit. Imitate God. That's not quite as sure and quick as taking this animal and yoking this hardly broken animal to this other one. And by that yoke, bringing about a certain kind of behavior. But I want to tell you something. There is more to Christianity than behavior modification. Our lives are to be changed, no doubt about it. But at the heart of it, Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and His cross. And because of that, our lives are changed. And so you can act like a Christian without being one. But if you really are one, you're going to live differently. Why? Not because of the yokes that somebody carves out and places upon us, but because of a personal relationship with the Lord of whom we can say, I'm crucified with Christ and Christ lives in me. Galatians, Romans, these great books speak of a deliverance. Deliverance from yokes. Deliverance from the bondage of sin. Deliverance from sin, its penalty, and its continued willful impenitent practice. Deliverance from the law and all that the law would place and impose upon us that we in and of ourselves could not fulfill. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Romans chapter 8, the first four verses. Not by us, but in us. That righteousness is fulfilled. And what the law couldn't do, God did do by sending His Son. And now Paul is saying, you've been delivered from that. Don't go back to it. I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. We need to be concerned about right living. We need to understand that we must not continue in sin that grace may abound. Coming to Christ means repentance, and that's a change of will in regard to sin. We must continue in the perfecting of holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. But we must feel the same kind of antipathy and hatred toward human legalism that Paul feels toward the yokes of Judaism as expressed in Romans and Galatians. The naive shortcuts, the quickie routes to apparent maturity will not really work and will leave some people all their lives orienting off of a yoke or somebody else's faith. And Paul said, that's not it. I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. Friend, that's it. And tantamount to and related with this indwelling of Christ is the fact that He gives us the Spirit. And Paul can talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, Galatians 5:22, and show how it contrasts with the works of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, adultery, lasciviousness, etc., etc. And how is that change brought about? Not by the imposing of Jewish yokes, or homemade Gnostic rules in Colossians, or humanly devised disciplines in the 20th century. How does that come about? By Christ being formed in us, and by our so surrendering to Him, that we walk in the Spirit, that we're led by the Spirit, that we live in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and verses 16, 18, and 25. This do and live. The law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word, God's grace does bring. It bids me fly, but gives me wings. I want to tell you something, and I don't think the Judaizer could see this. And I think they were genuinely afraid that somehow the gospel would be morally weak. And somehow out here in a pagan world, converts in Galatia and in Corinth and other places would not behave themselves properly. And they feared that. But I want to tell you something, and you mark it down. The grace of our Savior will produce a purity of life, a nobility of purpose, a spirit of sacrifice, a concern for souls that no purely legal system, be it Judaism or any other, could ever, or did ever, or will ever produce. We used another little verse last Sunday night. I will not work my soul to save, for that my Lord hath done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. You tell me, on the pages of the New Testament, who's the great worker? And you answer, Paul. Who is that one whose pen, more than any other, writes about grace and glories in the grace of God and the cross of Christ and the power of an indwelling Savior and the dynamic of the Spirit He gives? And you know the answer to that, the Apostle Paul. Two options facing the Galatians, facing the Romans, facing the Colossians, facing people in Ephesus and Asia, facing Christians in the ancient world. Two options facing Christians in our 20th century, determining how we'll live, how we'll do mission work, how we'll disciple. Two options and only two. Yokes without or Christ within. May it be the latter with every one of us. If Paul were here tonight and could speak, he would say, I long for you till Christ be formed in you. And he would speak those great words, I'm crucified, and Christ liveth in me. It may be tonight that you're outside of Him. And the answer to the problems, the broken heart, the blasted dreams, the tortured and twisted lives, is Jesus Christ and His cross. There's no legal system that can do what He did. Moses' law, holy, just, and good, Romans 7. could not do what God did do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And you have the great opportunity and high privilege tonight to come to that Lord who can change His life. And we're going to sing the song, "Let Him Have His Way with You." My friend, it's so much better to let Him have His way with you than to allow some religious leader, some reformer, some pontiff, some council, some synod, or some brother in the body, even today, to impose His rules. We're simply asking that you let Him have His way with you. And He said, "Preach it to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you haven't done that, now's the time to do it. If you need to come back to Him, now's the time to do that. Won't